himself. That's why we took the time. I think I took two sermons to cover chapter 1 as an introduction to this study. Because we're not dealing with just issues in these different churches. But the purpose of these letters was to draw these churches back to worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. To remind them that the Christ of the candlesticks, that the Lord of the lampstands, was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And it's to remind them of who Jesus is and what Jesus was going to do. And so when you take that in, and then each individual letter, we've been able to learn some things about the different churches and their cities. We'll do that again tonight with this one. And here in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, we come to the church of Philadelphia. Now, this is not the one in Pennsylvania, okay? Just want to clarify that. I heard, listen, you will not believe, this is a true story. I heard a dear brother get up and preach from this passage and talked about how it was preaching to the church at Philadelphia. And he had the privilege to be in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania one time. And he preached from this passage to that, I could not believe he did that. I really don't. But he was honestly convinced and convicted. This was to the church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Now, I'm thankful he did not go to Tennessee Temple University, where I went. He went to some other school, which will remain nameless. But so this is an actual city in Asia Minor, Philadelphia. And this city was the furthest away from the Isle of Patmos. If you're looking at a map, it was on the outskirts of the area. In fact, the bordering area to the city of Philadelphia was that the countryside. It was the region. It was the area that had not been settled by churches and the gospel had not been reached. And so it was very important to understand that this church was on the outskirts. They were the ones closest to the ones lost in those areas. Philadelphia, the city itself, was considered a frontier town. It was, we call it a border town. These wild regions, these barbaric tribes that were there, it was on the outpost of Greek culture. It was the center of heathen worship. There was a lot of that. In fact, you remember Paul preached a sermon on Mars Hill in Athens. And Philadelphia was called the Little Athens of that day. It had very prominent temples to gods. The most prominent one was to a god of grapes. Now, they had gods to everything. All right, but there was a temple to the gods of grapes because the area was a vast grape-growing area. I practiced saying that this week. Grape-growing area. And one of the reasons that grew grapes so well is because Philadelphia was located in a tremendous volcanic activity area. Earthquakes were very frequent in their area. And in fact, in AD 17, the city itself was destroyed by an earthquake, but was rebuilt. And so the volcanic area that produced the volcanic activity made it good for growing grapes, evidently. So that was a big part of their nature there and their background of their city. So here we go. We got a city. It's on the outskirts. It's borders the wild barbaric regions of the lost. It's got these. It's known as Little Athens, and there's earthquakes all the time, and they've had volcanoes, and there's lots of grapes, and this is the city of brotherly love. It was named that way. It was founded in this in 140 BC. And the guy who founded it was Greek. He loved his brother, and the word for love is phileo, and adelphos means brother. So they put it together, the city of brotherly love. So Talus, the brother, and his other brother, Eumenes, founded the city, and they named it Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And you thought it had something to do with cheesesteaks, but it does not. It has nothing to do with cheesesteaks in Philadelphia. All right. So that's the city in Asia Minor. That's the city where we find this church. And we're going to find something really unique about the church at Philadelphia. And I think you're going to enjoy our time here tonight. If you find a study your scripture. We're going to talk about the faithful church tonight, beginning in verse 7. If you'll stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 3, going to begin in verse 7 and read down through verse 13. And to the angel, that is the messenger, that is that local pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews, but they're not, and they do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the precious time we have each and every week of gathering around the Word of God. I pray as we feast upon the meat of Scripture tonight that you will fill us, that we'll be helped and strengthened and encouraged and challenged. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you that as a church here tonight, our commitment to study the inspired, inerrant, infallible, indestructible, immutable, precious Word of God. I thank you for it tonight. And I pray, Lord, you'll give us a great understanding and help and blessing. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, the church, Philadelphia. You know, when you look at the introduction here, and we talked about the city just for a moment there, and gave you a little bit of background, one of the things that I notice here is that in verse 7, as he begins to introduce this, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 22. And in verse 22, he quotes this, as Jesus quotes this to John to tell him to write it down. I believe he's reminding this church that the Lord Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. He fulfilled every prophecy. He fulfilled every one. And he is the true Messiah. He is the one doing the speaking. He is the one that holds the seven stars in his hand. He is the Lord of the lampstands and the Christ of the candlesticks. He is the one that is in charge. He is the ultimate authority over all the churches. He's reminding them of this. And this church at Philadelphia was one of two churches out of the whole seven group of seven that we're going to be studying that are given to us here in the book of Revelation. Only two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, were the only two churches where there was nothing bad to say about those two churches. Now, that doesn't mean that they were perfect as in the sense of sinless perfection, because those churches were made up of people, and people are not perfect, and we are human, and we have our mistakes. But there was nothing for him to criticize this church about, as he was criticizing and condemning the other churches about some of the vast issues that they were dealing with. So with that being said, when you look at this and you think, wow, this church, man, this church must have been really something. And in reality, that's why I've named it the Faithful Church tonight for the title of this message. Philadelphia was that model church of that day. If there was a church that you wanted to have your church to be like, it would be the church at Philadelphia. Now, that doesn't mean that they had a perfect pastor. They didn't have perfect deacons. They didn't have perfect church members. But they were seeking to be faithful. And that's the key part, faithful. They were being that faithful church. And they did not let distractions come their way and all those kinds of things. And we're going to look at these compliments that are given in verse 8. There's four of them. And they're going to provide the basis for our outline tonight as we look at this church and what can we learn about this church and what does it mean for us to understand, well, you know, if Philadelphia was that way, maybe they had something we don't have. Maybe there was something that, no, I think they were just the same as the rest of the churches. They were made up of just sinners saved by grace. They had all the other same things, but They chose to remain faithful. Now, folks, I believe that is the key in our day and age. And that has never changed since the day Jesus told this to John. It's not changed since the day Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell are not even going to prevail against it. They can't even stop it. But the thing that does is the unfaithfulness of its people. And when we become unfaithful, then we hinder the work of God. We think, well, it doesn't matter, it's just me. Well, no, what you, and then add somebody else's unfaithfulness, and then somebody else's unfaithfulness, and then you got a whole group of unfaithful people. Then what do you got? You got an unfaithful church that has no impact for God. This church at Philadelphia was a church that was known as the faithful church. Christ gave them compliments in verse 8. And we're going to look at these four compliments, and these compliments are going to help us to understand. So as we begin our outline here tonight, notice number one, this church shows the potential that any church can have. It shows the potential that any church can have. Notice he says there in verse 8, he says, I know thy works. Now, what's amazing is we hear that on almost every one of the churches, don't we? Jesus tells John to write to these churches and say, I know your works. We don't have to get up and brag about it. Jesus knows all about it. By the way, Jesus keeps better score than we do. Okay? He knows our faithfulness. By the way, he knows when we're not faithful too. He said, I know thy works. He says, here's the first thing that helps us understand the potential of the church. He says, I have set before thee an open door. I have set before thee an open door. You see, if Jesus Christ is present, and he is, because he said, we're two or three together in my name, there I am in the midst. Even on a night when we got thunderstorms and tornadoes coming through, when we show up, Jesus is here. Amen? Thank God for that. And if Christ is present, and he is, and if the church is committed to him, then there's going to be a door of opportunity for ministry. When he says here, I have set before thee an open door, that means that they have an opportunity. There is an opportunity to do something for God. Understand, where is this church located? It is located toward the outskirts of Greek culture. It's not in the big metropolis areas. It is not in the big cities like we've seen some of the others that were in the major cities of that day. Philadelphia was heading toward the outward regions. If you were to think about the United States of America in the days following the Revolution and the early 1800s as it began to progress west, and as it got past the Mississippi River, it was just a vast, it was just wide open plains, okay? Think of Philadelphia being the church near the Mississippi River, and it's being bordered by the wide open plains. That was the opportunities that lay before this church. They had an open door opportunity to minister for the Word of God. Every church, I am convinced in this day, should pray, God, give us open doors. Help us to recognize that there's an open door for us to minister. Give us an open door to share the gospel. Give us an open door so we can reach this group of people or that group of people. We can do this ministry or that ministry. And let us recognize that that door is there. Let us be willing to open and to walk through those open doors and to serve God and be faithful in that. I am convinced that you don't have to be a big church, and Philadelphia was not a big church. They were not the mega church of the day. You don't have to be the mega churches in order to do things for God. We've got that turned around in our culture in daytime, don't we? We think if we're not big, we can't do anything. I'm convinced that when we're faithful in the small things, just like Jesus said, I'll make you faithful over other things as well. If we'll be faithful in what God gives us to do right now, and be faithful in serving Him and doing those things, then God will give us other opportunities and give us more open doors if we'll remain faithful. But here's what happens. Too many churches decide, well, we're not interested in doing that anymore. We don't want to do it. It's too hard. It may cost a little bit of money. We got to put forth an effort. I have people who've told me several, through the years of different places and different things, I've done my time, let somebody else do it. I've just heard it all. And I just wonder sometimes, there's an open door of the opportunity, to minister in our community that Christ has given to us. And if we've got the resources, if we've got the facilities, if we've got the technology, if we got the vehicles, if we got whatever it is that's necessary in order to make that happen, then we need to walk through that door of opportunity. You say, well, what about the results? Listen, leave the results up to God. That's our problem. We're such a results-driven society and culture that we think that if we don't see the results immediately, or if they don't add up into our balance sheet and the way we look at it, then it must not be worth doing. I don't see that in the Word of God. What I do see in the Word of God is go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. What I do see in the Word of God is go into all the world and preach the gospel. What I do see in the Word of God says, you shall be witnesses unto me, both to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost part of the earth. That's what I see as those open opportunities. And it's amazing how many opportunities we probably miss as a church because we're not looking. Now, this church was faithful in that. He said, I am set before thee an open door. And notice about this open door, no man can shut it. Can I tell you something? If God's in it, no man can stop it. Problem is, God's not in a lot of things that churches do these days. It's all man in it. But if God's in it, nothing man can do to stop it. And you don't have to be a mega church. You don't have to have what everybody else has down the road. You just have to be faithful and leave the results up to Him. So, notice that there was the potential. And I think we need to understand that every church has the potential to be the church that God wants to be if they just be faithful. That's the open door. Notice number two. What is it about the people of this church? What do we see about the people as He compliments this group in Philadelphia? He says in verse 8, he says, for thou hast a little strength. Thou hast a little strength. Now, He doesn't mean that they're a bunch of weaklings walking around with canes and walkers and scooters and everything else. That's not what He's talking about. He's not talking about physical difficulties or handicap. Here's what He's talking about. He's talking about that they were small in number. This was not the biggest church of the seven. This was probably not the wealthiest church of the seven. They probably didn't think they had many opportunities. But remember this. When God told Paul about his thorn in the flesh, He said, my grace will always be sufficient, because when thou art weak, then am I strong. God gets the glory when things happen that only God can do. Now, when we start doing things, if we start looking at things as a church and we say, well, we can't do that, you're exactly right, you can't. But based on the authority of the Word of God, God can. There's nothing that God cannot do. Go back to the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And here you got 1.5 million people, you got to feed them, praying for food. God decides every morning He sends the manna. Precious, sweet manna every day. Then they got griping and complaining that wasn't good enough. Then He sent quail and didn't have to go hunt for it. It showed up there every day. And you had it every day. Then they had so much of it, they complained because they had so much of it. Griping, complaining people. My goodness, how in the world He did it. Anyway, in that passage, the question was asked, can God build a table in the wilderness? What a question. You know, they asked Moses, can God feed these people? Guess what? God can. And God did. And if God can feed 1.5 million Jews walking through the wilderness for 40 years, don't you think He can still meet our needs, what we need today? God can. We don't have to be big in number. I love big. Every number's a person. Every number's a soul. Every number's a But the idea is, too many of us think that we got too little money, too few gifts, and too few people in order to do anything for God. But remember, when we are weak, when we're small, even in number, Christ is saying, that's where I want you to realize, watch me do what I can do. Building the church of Jesus Christ is not up to us. You did not hire me as your pastor to build this church. That's Jesus' job. You hired me to shepherd this church. Jesus does the building. And if we start trying to build it ourselves, that's where we get into trouble. We depend upon the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us, His body, the strength that we need to do the work. All He asks us to do is be faithful in it. Be faithful. God's given you a Sunday school class, teach it. God's given you an opportunity to sing, sing. God's given you an opportunity to do anything else, do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let Him get the glory for it. Leave the results up to Him. So, we see here that these people, He said, for thou hast little strength. That brings us to the third thing tonight, and that is the principles of this local church. Notice the principles here. I find three principles of ministry in this verse. I'll put them on the slide for you so you can write them down. I'll leave that up there here for just a few minutes while I continue on this point so you can write this down. But here in verse 8, Christ summarizes what I believe are three principles that should apply to every single church. And I'm talking about a church. I'm not talking about a social club. I'm not talking about an entertainment center. I'm not talking about an outreach social program. I'm talking about a church of born-again, baptized believers who are seeking to put Jesus Christ as number one in their focus and reach the world for Christ. I'm talking about church, okay? Church. And these three principles should apply. And I've written them down here we've discussed, first of all, the open doors for ministry. Every church ought to be seeking to find ways to reach out in their community and around the world. We should not be sitting around, well, that's not the way I would have done it. I don't think God needs your approval tonight to do His work. God's already set forth the Great Commission. He's already set forth Acts 1a. He's already given us a Great Commission. He just tells us to get in on and doing it, okay? So it may not be what you thought it ought to be, but we ought to be looking for open doors of ministry, constantly looking for ways to reach people for Christ, share the gospel. I don't know about you, but I think there's still a lot of lost people in this world. I think there's a lot of lost ones in Pelzer and Piedmont and Powdersville and all of Williamston. And so we need to be looking for that. Number two, we need to depend upon Christ's strength. We just mentioned that. The strength of Christ is the only thing that's going to help us through. When we start doing it in our way and in our format with our preferences and our prejudices and our priorities, then we get ourselves in all kinds of a mess. And that brings us to that third principle that he mentions here. He says there in verse 8, after he says, for you've had little strength, and then he says, "But and thou hast kept my word." Keeping the word of God. Now, I would have put it number one, but I didn't want to confuse you in the listing of the verse. As Jesus is telling John, point one, point two, I wanted to keep it in that order, okay? But if you want to put the priority of this list of what's the most important, it is the third, keeping the Word of God. Because if you keep the Word of God where it's supposed to be, the rest of the stuff will fall in place. The rest of the stuff will fall in place. It is that Word of God that we depend on to lead our ministry, to help us to depend upon Him for strength. It is that Word of God that we teach and preach each and every time that we gather. When the Word of God is the first priority, everything else will find its way in all the works of our ministry and throughout our church. Isn't it sad when you go into churches and the Word of God is not even read? Not much less talked about. There's no preaching of the Word of God. There's all the psychoanalyzing. And there's all the commentary of the news and views and the fads and fashions. There's nothing mentioned about the Word of God. And we wonder why our churches are powerless. Why we don't get anything accomplished for the Lord. The principle of the local church should be that the teaching and preaching of the Word of God says right here that you have kept my word. Folks, don't get away from the book. Even after I'm gone. You keep the Word of God first and foremost. You make sure that whatever man comes in here to lead you as your pastor, that he is a man that stands by unapologetically for the Word of God. And if he doesn't, then you just a couple of you guys open that back door right there and the other two grab him by the seat of the pants and throw him out the door. Because that's exactly what needs to happen. Keep the Word of God first and foremost, the priority and the leadership and the teaching and the preaching and everything else that you do. See, it's that principle to where they were faithful to that. The church at Philadelphia weren't big in numbers, but God was giving them open doors of opportunity. And they were having that. And now that brings us to this last part here. And you see the last part of verse 8 gives us our fourth point tonight, and that is the priority. What was the priority? If you could just name it, if there was something that just stuck out about the First Baptist Church of Philadelphia, Philadelphia Baptist Church, or whatever, I don't care. You know, what was it about this church that was their priority? Their priority was the name of Christ. It was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says at the end of verse 8, and says, "And thou hast not denied my name." These were Christians who were living in a pagan culture that wasn't the biggest city around, but it was very well known as the Little Athens of the day. And boy, I tell you what, that had to be a very dark place spiritually. I mean, the worship of pagan gods we've seen in many of these other cities that affected these other churches and around them and the culture that was around them when it was so pagan. But the priority of the church at Philadelphia was the church was boldly proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and did not deny it at all. Now understand, they're under Roman rule. Roman rule depended upon and required worship of the Caesar. And every year you had to acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. And you had to pay taxes to the Roman government in doing so. And when you denied and did not do that, it marked you as a troublemaker for the Roman Empire. That's where the persecution would come in. Imprisonment, beatings, and even death. These folks had never denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't the biggest church, but they also knew something else. Their church was located on the outmost part of the region of Asia Minor that day. They could look out from their church windows and they could see the heathen and the barbarians and the countrysides surrounding them. And they knew they had an opportunity. They knew they couldn't reach them if they compromised the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to stand firm. They couldn't just go along with culture, try to get along. They must proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Bible proclaims it in Acts 4:12, as the only name whereby one must be saved. That is the name above every name. The church at Philadelphia knew the price was high. The church at Philadelphia knew that others might have bigger crowds and bigger buildings. They might have more money, bigger staff. But the church at Philadelphia was the church that was going to remain faithful. Jesus goes on to tell John that even those unbelieving Jews, even those who have not kept my word, they were going to face those things and they would be judged. He even says in verse 10, "Because you've kept my word, I'll also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world." Hey, I believe he's referring there to the rapture. I believe at that point he's reminding them that I'm coming back, because he tells them right there in the next verse, "Behold, I come quickly." He's reminding those faithful believers, listen, you stay with the stuff. You keep on keeping on, because I'm coming back one of these days. And that should be what we're looking for today. The priority of the church should be to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we start doing anything else, we run ourselves into trouble. In 1854, off the Lime Rock Lighthouse, located in Newport, Rhode Island, a boat one night capsized with four men. Mr. Lewis, who was the keeper of the lighthouse, was not at home at the time because his wife was ill. A little 12-year-old girl named Ida was their daughter. As she looked out from the lighthouse, she saw the tempestuous waves and the four men clinging to the capsized boat. She got into a small boat and with all of her might rowed her way out and went to their rescue. She reached the men and they were saved that night from a watery grave. In the years that followed, this 12-year-old girl, as she began to grow up, rescued many others. It is said before the age of 15 that she had rescued a total of 13 people from certain drowning. No one told her it was her job. No one said that you had to do it. It's just that when they asked her, why did you do it? She said, because it had to be done. It had to be done. You see, that is the work of the church, both individually as a Christian and corporately together, is to rescue the perishing of this world, is to go out and save them and point them to Jesus Christ. Jesus has a special love for His church. And that love is to fulfill the mission that we go into all the world and preach the gospel. If Philadelphia's church had had this hymn, I believe it would have been their theme. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, duty demands it, strength for your labor the Lord will provide, back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Philadelphia was the faithful church. It's the kind of church, I believe, that if we look at all seven churches, it's probably the one that we should closely look at and say, Lord, help me to be faithful like those in Philadelphia. Help me to my life and my ministry and my work, that folks will look at us and see that we lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our first priority. We keep the teaching and preaching of the Word of God high and lifted up in the priority place it needs to be. And we're always looking for open doors of ministry, looking for ways that we could reach our community and our world, knowing we may be little in strength and numbers, but when we're weak, then He is strong. And that's when God gets all the glory, not us. That's the church at Philadelphia, the faithful church. May we remain faithful as well. Father, thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that You have given us tonight the understanding, Lord, that we don't have to be the most talented. We don't have to have the biggest resources. We don't have to have the biggest budget or the biggest buildings. But Lord, You've given us Your Word. You've given us Your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. You've given us the strength to go out and do the work. And Lord, I pray we'll see these as open doors of opportunity. I pray that we'll move from this place each and every week looking for ways to share the gospel, to share our faith, tell others about Jesus, to minister to people in their time of need. Lord, I pray when people drive by this church on Highway 8, they'll look up here and they'll say, man, that's a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a church that lifts up the name of Jesus. That's the church that I want to be a part of. Father, I pray, help us be faithful. Help us not get distracted in these days, Lord, of uncertainty, in these days of transition, Father. May it be just as smooth as it's ever been in the history of this church. I pray, Lord, that the work of God would continue and not miss a single beat, Lord, because You are honored. Your name is glorified, high and lifted up each and every time we gather. Lord, this I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.